Now, Paul, that despicable person, received the word of God. And so his personality changed forever. He was against all the Christians, and then all of a sudden, he was one of the leaders. And so Paul writes to the people in Rome. And who were the people in Rome? Those were those Jews that were going to the Colosseum. They were going to be the lights of the way. They were going to be put on the cross, and they would burn until you know what happens. And so he writes this letter, and we know he wrote the letter because we have copies with his signature. And it says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuming us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. He is risen. Let's try that again. He's risen. There we go. There's some enthusiasm. Well, welcome once again to the Living Water Church. My name is Pastor Todd, if we haven't yet met, and what a blessing it is to have us all together on Easter, worshiping and singing songs of praise. And, you know, my deepest prayer for all of you who are our guests is that, you know, you just felt very welcomed when you came in, and that you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here with us as we're meeting together and worshiping today. Well, today we're kicking off a new series of messages about the subject of forgiveness. And I think it's super appropriate that we start this on Easter, because without the resurrection, there would absolutely not be that ultimate forgiveness of sins and grace in the age of the church that all came because of the cross and his resurrection. There just would be no opportunity for you and me to receive forgiveness from our Creator, God the Heavenly Father. And throughout this forgiveness series that we're going to be looking at, we're just going to look at different ways that you encounter forgiveness, that you give forgiveness, that you have forgiveness. And so we're going to be looking at first how we forgive ourselves. We're going to look at that next week. And then after that, we're going to look at how we forgive other people and how we walk in that. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through this subject. You know, really, forgiveness is a word that's misunderstood. It's a mismanaged word. It's even malpracticed word. Many people live their lives like the word forgiveness is the worst word possible that you could speak. And that they don't want to accept it. And they don't want to offer it to others. And some don't even really want to talk about it. But the reality is that for many people, before you come to Christ, people don't want to just admit that they need to have forgiveness. It's rare that we seek it, and we often are unwilling to give it. And so there is just something about forgiveness that is a challenge for us at times, especially when we've been hurt deeply by someone, and we have to go through that process of how do I forgive that person. But there is something inside all of us that just cries out to be forgiven and to give forgiveness. And there's just something intrinsic in us and that desires for us to receive that forgiveness from our Creator. The resurrection is the conclusion of God's plan to forgive us. Completely to wipe out the slate and just make us clean again. And when forgiveness is not fully explored, when there is this lack of forgiveness in our life, it leads to things like bitterness and division and bondage and fear and disappointment and unhappiness. And it leads to things like abandonment Without forgiveness, there's no real hope of reconciliation between us and other people, and no hope of reconciliation between us and God. Yet at the same time, there's great power in forgiveness. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us when we seek forgiveness and when we offer forgiveness. So with that in mind, if you go ahead and grab your message notes so that you can follow along with us, the first verse that we're going to look at is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And it says this, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives." You know, would you circle that word power in that verse? The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power behind forgiveness, and that's the power of the resurrection. Finding forgiveness is the key to finding power for living. So with that in mind, let me just give you three levels of forgiveness that we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. The third level of forgiveness, what might be considered as the basic level of forgiveness, is forgiving ourselves. And it can be difficult to forgive ourselves. Some circumstances, it just becomes a weight that we unnecessarily carry around us, that challenge to forgive ourselves. And since this is a basic issue, we're going to be spending next Sunday talking about that subject of how do I forgive myself. It's the basic level of forgiveness. One level higher, maybe considered level two, is the issue of forgiving others. A lot of people kind of see this as the ultimate level of forgiveness because it can be so extremely hard to forgive others. You know, many of us have experienced the pain and hurt, and we've been in that place where we've needed to offer forgiveness but just struggled with that. And so in 2 weeks we're going to look at this subject of how do I forgive others. But the ultimate level, the highest level of forgiveness, is that forgiveness that you and I need to receive from God. Level three and level two are forgivenesses that we offer. You know, we offer it to ourselves, we offer it to others, but the ultimate level of forgiveness is the level that we are on the receiving end. Now, the reason that it's so hard to give forgiveness to others and so hard to forgive ourselves many times is because we haven't properly received forgiveness yet from God. And so if you don't understand this ultimate level of forgiveness, you're never going to get to that freedom that's available, that forgiveness provides when you forgive others and when you forgive yourself. And so God offers us this ultimate forgiveness. When we experience forgiveness from God at its highest level, this highest level possible, and when we receive that and when we truly understand it, then it's so much easier for us to give it out to others. So today I want to explore this subject of this ultimate level of forgiveness. And to illustrate this, we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus had been sharing some stories about the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then he tells us about a lost son. We find this story in Luke chapter 15. And it says this, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. So this younger son, he went off to live in this lavish lifestyle. We're going to pick up this story in just a few minutes of what happens with this son. But before we get to that, I want to just go ahead up front and share with you today the theological viewpoint of this story. The prodigal son, this parable, is this divine drama. And it's illustrating all of humanity's decision to turn their backs on God, to sin against God, and to ultimately leave what is best for us. What is best for us in this story is illustrated with the word home. The story is an illustration of our need to find forgiveness because we've sinned against God. And so in the parable, the son decides to return home. And when we make that decision to return back to God, God lays out this very clear how we can do that. This clear path of returning to God is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so as we study this parable today, I encourage you just to for a moment, just kind of open your mind to the idea, to the possibility that you might just find yourself in this divine drama, in this parable son story. Would you just open up your mind to the possibility that you might just be a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter who needs to return home to your loving father? Would you consider just for a few moments that God is indeed this loving father who wants to restore his relationship with you, who wants to forgive you and wipe your slate clean, to welcome you fully back into the family, even though you may have turned his back on him? And would you consider just for a few moments that maybe you've exchanged your life for the ultimate best in pursuit of something much less? Would you consider that God has a much better way for you, and it's all available to you when you return to him and your spiritual home? Even if you've gone to church your whole life, I hope that you just open up your mind and your heart to the Holy Spirit whispering some things in your ear about this message. Because Easter is the promise that ultimate forgiveness is possible. Easter is the promise that reconciliation between us and God is available to us. That's the power of the resurrection. You and I can be forgiven. We can return home. We can start anew. So with that in mind, let's look today at the ultimate forgiveness, that highest level of forgiveness, and how to find forgiveness. And the first thing is that I need to recognize that I need God. I recognize that I need God. What does it mean as we look at this story of the prodigal? What does it mean to be a prodigal? Right? I imagine you've heard this term before in your life. You know, some people think of a prodigal as someone who ran away from home. You know, certainly in our story, you can see that the younger son leaves. Others see a prodigal as someone who turns their back on family. And we certainly see that in this story. The guy does turn his back on his family, goes off on his own selfish pursuits. Others say a prodigal is someone who turns their back on their faith. Or others, you know, they say it's someone who wastes money on lavish lifestyles. And all these definitions are partially correct. But here's a formal definition for us today for a prodigal. A prodigal is someone who leaves a better way of life for a lesser way of life. In other words, they say no to the best and say yes to something far less. Though we think at the time that it's the opposite. But as we see in our story, God allows this prodigal to return to the best life possible. Even though this prodigal in this story left to pursue life of spending money extravagantly and wastefully, the lavish expenditures never recreate the best life that he had left. So again, the definition of prodigal is someone who leaves a better way of life for a lesser way of life, but upon returning can regain that better way. So when we last left this prodigal son in the story, he's heading off with all his belongings that he just got from his dad, packed up, and he's going to spend his inheritance extravagantly. The Bible says that in all his spending, eventually he ran out of funds. He's broke. You ever been there? You know, I've been there. He's got nothing left. And as fates would happen in this story, a famine then enters the land. And the Bible says that he began to starve. And he looked around and saw a help wanted sign at a local hog farm, which would have been the worst possible job for a Jewish person. And he got a job working with pigs in the pigsty. He persuaded a local farmer to hide him, and his job was then to feed his pigs. And I don't know if you've ever actually done that before, you know, feed pigs. A while back, I had a small farm, and we had 5 pigs. And they were definitely not gentle animals when it came to feeding time. When they were just little, I had them feed out of this small trough that I had made for them, and it worked well till they got bigger. And then they just started fighting over the food, and so I had to create a system where they each had their own feeding station, and they would still fight over who got the most food and try to steal food from each other. It was kind of a chaotic, you know, situation when you fed those pigs. And so the Bible literally says this: the boy became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. You ever been that hungry before? I don't know that I've ever been that hungry before. But this guy begins to think, this is what the pigs are eating. They're eating better than me. So let's pick up this story in verse 17. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have enough food to spare. And here I am, the son of the man who I left. Here I am, dying of hunger. So what did he do? Well, he began to recognize that he was experiencing a lesser life than what was available to him. And he recognized that he had settled for something less than the best. So what does that mean for us? Well, two things. In your notes, if you'd circle the phrase, came to his senses. He came to his senses. He woke up and said, the hired hands back home, they have it better than I do. I left the best and settled for something far less. Here he is in this peg sty, and just picture that in your mind. He's handling out this slop for the hogs, and he wakes up and he says, I've really got it bad here. This is disgusting, and I'm starving. And now the pigsty in this story represents the illusion that sin offers us. When we begin to think about leaving God's best and pursuing something less, at first, it seems rather extravagant. It seems like the ultimate fun. It seems like this is going to make me happy and be filled, fulfilled. It's the same for the prodigal son. At first, he enjoyed that lifestyle. He had money to burn. He had lots of friends. But when it ran out, he finds himself in this pigsty. And the pigsty represents the trap of sin, the willingness to settle for something less than God's best for us. God sometimes allows us to find ourselves at this point, and we will then experience the wake-up call so that we'll come to our senses and realize that there is more to this life than what we are experiencing. Then notice he began to think about home. Circle that word, home, again. Here, there is an important symbolism in this story with the word home. He began to think about what he lost by leaving his father. For us, that means we begin to turn toward our heavenly Father. When we realize that we've turned our backs on God, who loves us so much that we need now to experience his forgiveness so we can move forward and rediscover that best life. The first step in finding forgiveness, then, is to recognize, as we said, your need for God. Because when you've turned your back on God and you find yourself in this dark place, only then, the only one who can help you is God. And so the ultimate level of forgiveness that we need to experience is God's forgiveness. And to recognize God's forgiveness means that you've got to admit that you've gone your own way. And you might ask, look, I may have gone my own way, but I'm not exactly working in a pig pen. And that's probably true. And you might say, you know, I'm not exactly starving to death either. How do I relate to this son? Well, you probably aren't. But I bet you've experienced some emptiness that you feel from being separated from God. I bet you know about some loneliness and longing in your heart to have this relationship with your heavenly Father. I bet you know some spiritual hunger pains of being disconnected from your Creator. And I bet you just have experienced the loneliness of being alone when no one else is around, and you begin to think, maybe there's more to life than what I'm experiencing. But here's the amazing thing about God. He took the first step coming toward you. God knows you better than you know yourself, and God wants a relationship with you even more than you want a relationship with him. So 2,000 years ago, God took the ultimate step of sending his only son, Jesus, to this earth to live and die on a cross, to be raised up from the dead so he could show us, I've done all that's necessary for you to come home. This is what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus. It says, the Word became human and lived here on earth. I mean, what does that mean? Well, let me show you the first part of one of the most famous verses in the Bible. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When you wake up to realize that you need God and you realize that God has already done all that he needs for you to come home, and experience that better life, then you can take the next step. The second step is I have to return home to God. The first step is finding forgiveness, is to recognize my need for God. But just recognizing the need, knowing it in my mind, it's not enough. I've got to take action on that belief. I have to decide to return home to God. It's the second step to finding forgiveness. I have to return home. In our story, the father doesn't force the son to stay home, even though he knows leaving home is a bad idea. When the son gets in trouble in a foreign land, the father doesn't chase after him and force him to come home. The decision to return home is the son's decision to make. The father, he can't make it for him. All right, so God loves us way too much to take away our freedom. Just as we have the freedom to choose to turn our back on God and go our own way, we also have the freedom to choose to return home and come back to God. It's our choice. And God can't make that choice for us. He won't make that choice for us. So in our story, the son, he's eating with these pigs. He makes the decision. He says, I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he turns home to his father. Would you underline that word home again? In the story, home is the place that the son belongs. So the son finally says, you know what? This is stupid. It's stupid for me to live my life this way in misery. When I remember what home was like, it's so much better for me. So this is stupid. I'm going to go return home. And notice what the first son step towards home is. It's to admit that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. The prodigal son realizes that he can return home, but before he does, he's got to recognize that it was wrong for him to leave in the first place, and then he needed to ask for forgiveness. In our story, our lives, we're all on this spiritual journey. And in our stories, in our lives, our home is this relationship with God. It's not just a belief about God, not just this mental assertion that I believe that God exists, but an actual day-to-day relationship with God. We were created to have this relationship with God. It's where we should be. And just as the son chose to turn his back on his father and leave home, we decide to turn our backs on God and go our own way through our sin. Remember what we said sin is. God says, this is the best for your life. This is my will for how I want you to live life. And you say, no, God, I think I know a better way of how I should live my life. I see how my friends live. I see how the world lives. I like their way better. And so I'm going to live my life my way. That's called sin. And sin then separates us from God. And it hinders our relationship with him. The only solution to this separation is for us to decide to return home, to look at our lives and say, you know what, as the son did, as he said, this is stupid. It's stupid for me to live this way apart from God. The consequences are just too great. I'm not happy. I'm dealing with emptiness in my life. I'm dealing with loneliness. I'm dealing with a lack of purpose. And I know that if I were living my life with God, I would have this better life than what I'm experiencing. And all we have to do is to admit that we've turned our backs on God and ask him for forgiveness. That's the first step when we return home. And maybe you feel that lost feeling today. Maybe you strayed from what you know you were supposed to be, and you've lost that close relationship with God that you used to have. Well, all you have to do is to ask for forgiveness. It's the first step in returning home. The problem is that we tend to think that the journey back home to God is going to be difficult, that it takes a long time, that somehow we need to get cleaned up ourselves before we return to God, to go home. But here's the truth. The journey back to God is just one step. Sometimes we think we got to get perfect. We got to make ourselves perfect to come back to God. And you don't have to get rid of all your sin in your life first. You don't have to overcome all your addictions first. You just have to have a super, you don't even need to have this fuzzy feeling inside of you to come back home. All you have to do is take that first step and ask for that forgiveness. One step. And if you take that one step toward God, the Bible says that God will then cover the distance himself. Easter. It's not about us overcoming sin so that we can be with God. Easter is about God overcoming sin so that he can be with us. So God showed this symbolically on the first Easter. You know, I talked about this last Sunday. At the time of Jesus' death, the Jews worshipped in the temple, and at the very center of the temple was this place called the Holy of Holies. This is where God's presence dwelt most intensely. Before Jesus died on the cross and before he was raised again, this was where people went to be in God's presence. And the Holy of Holies was separated by this thick, big curtain. On the other side was the Ark of the Covenant. No one could enter the Holy of Holies except for the high priest once a year. This priest had to be completely pure, had to have gone through all of these rituals before he was worthy to enter in there to offer that sacrifice of sin. And this curtain, it served as a separation between God and people. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in two. Look at our next verse, Mark chapter 15, verse 37. This is when Jesus is on the cross, and it says, "Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." The separation between God and us was torn in two. When Jesus died on the cross, it symbolically that everyone now has access to God because of Easter. It was God reaching out to us. And here's the point. God is reaching out to you. No matter what your life is like, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've traveled from God, who you are, God is reaching out to you. And it's never too late to come back home to God. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too far from God. Never. God never stops reaching out to you. No pit is too deep that God's love isn't deeper. While you're still breathing, it's never too late to return to God. You just have to take that one step of asking for forgiveness. And maybe today is the day where you need to take that step back to God and ask for his forgiveness, coming back toward home. Remember, God has already taken the biggest step towards you. That's the power of the resurrection. All you have to do is believe and act on that belief. John 3:16 continued, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him." Well, who's the him? That comes with step number three, and that is to receive God's forgiveness through Christ. That him in John 3:16 is God's path for you to receive forgiveness, and that is through Jesus. Jesus is the him in John 3:16. Jesus Christ, the clear path back to God. When we receive God's forgiveness through Jesus, God treats us then like one of his sons or daughters. So look at how the father, the prodigal son, expressed love and forgiveness. The son returns home, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, "And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, and he gave him a great big lecture and condemned him." This is not what it says, right? That's not what it says. That's what we think it's going to happen. It's not what it says. It says he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. What a welcome back. When you make the decision to return back to God, please know that God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. Like the father in our story, God runs to you and he welcomes you back. You may say, "Well, I turned my back on God." It's true, but he's not mad at you. You might say, "I've said some terrible things. I've done some very selfish things." That may be true, but God's not mad at you. God is the loving father who wants to show us grace and freely offers forgiveness to us. Yes, the son admits that he's done wrong, but the Father receives him and welcomes him back, and so it is with our Heavenly Father. If we take that step toward him, that first step, our loving Heavenly Father will receive us back, and that's the power of the resurrection. Notice what the loving Father did. He did more than just say it. He took action. Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 22, says, "The Father said to his servants, 'Quick, Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This is extremely important. It's highlighted in your notes, the four words that are in bold. First of all, the father gives the son the finest robe. Robe is a symbol of honor. It says, welcome, you're home. He kills the fatted calf for a feast. In those days, they would save this fattened calf for the best celebration possible for the year. And the father throws the best celebration, welcoming home the son. Then notice he gives him shoes. You know, that doesn't say much in modern America where we all have shoes, but in those days, if you were a slave, you went barefoot. So he's saying to his son, you are returning not as a slave, but as my son, and he gives him shoes, and then he also gives him a ring. The ring is a symbol that the heritage between the father and son has not been broken. In our day, we might call it something like the power of attorney. The son has returned with all the benefits. Even though he left the best life for something less, the father fully restores him and gives him all of the benefits of being his son. It's amazing, but that's how God treats us. God says, when you recognize your need for him, when you return home to him and you receive his forgiveness through Christ, he gives you all the benefits of being a son or daughter of the high God, the one true King. It's as if you lost nothing. You can return home. Well, how do we get these gifts? Well, the Father gives them through Jesus. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for us to receive these gifts. Through his resurrection, we can boldly claim these gifts. In the Bible, these various gifts that we receive when we return home from God, they are identified with the words eternal life. And a lot of people kind of misunderstand what this idea of eternal life is with, that you get with forgiveness. John 3:16, the whole verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him, and then the last part says, will not perish but have eternal life. Circle those words, eternal life. This is kind of the summary of the benefits you receive. Some people think of eternal life simply as life that goes on forever, but this is talking more than just life that never ends. It's talking about life that continues on in heaven, so that word has afterlife consequences, but it also talks about the here and now, because this word is more than just quantity of life, it's also about quality of life, here and now. Eternal life implies that when you return to God and receive forgiveness through Christ, you get the best life possible now. A life that is better than you ever dreamed. It's not necessarily the easiest life, but it is definitely the most fulfilling one. Where you're on this grand journey with God, and he brings things in your life as he stretches you and makes you more and more like Jesus. God wipes away your slate clean, and he invites you to come back home, and he offers you his forgiveness, and he gives you these gifts that are worthy of his ultimate creation. That is the power of God's forgiveness. And so the question is have you, if you haven't already received that forgiveness, are you ready to make that decision today to receive God's forgiveness? Like the son in this story, you've got to decide to return home. You have to choose and ask and receive God's forgiveness through Jesus. That's what being a Christian is all about. I also hope today that you'll make the decision to be a part of the rest of this sermon series. The next week, as I said, we're going to talk about how to forgive ourselves, and then we're going to look at how to forgive others. But today, the most important thing we could ever offer to you is this ultimate level of forgiveness of knowing that you've been forgiven by God. I hope that you'll walk away with that experience today. Our last verse, it's our key verse for this morning, summarizes all that we've been talking about. And it says, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sin, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. That's the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just take a moment and quiet our hearts before you, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak. Speak to anyone who really needed to hear this message today. Father, I pray that you would soften some hearts. That we truly understand what is being said and what is offered and the life that is on the other side of this one step of receiving forgiveness in faith, in choosing to believe that Jesus is the one he says he was. And so if there's someone here who, you know, you would say, you know, I'm ready. I think this is the day that I'd like to give my life to Jesus. To either receive that for the first time or maybe to rededicate your life to living for him. Would you, if that's you, would you just in your hearts pray these words inside of you as I say them outside? If this is your time, would you say this? Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming me back home. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, things that I've done that have gone against how you wanted me to live my life. And I ask you to come into my life and save me. I want to follow you as the leader of my life from this day forward in the fellowship of the church. And for all of us, God, help us each to grow and to understand more about what it means to follow you and to learn how to share our story with you, with others, and to fully experience the freedom that is found in forgiveness. We pray all of this together in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen. Mm-hmm.